In the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the Pharisees that they had made some mistakes. They thought they were good enough to get into heaven. They had not killed anybody. They had not committed adultery. They had not lied. But the full law of Moses has 600 commandments, not just 10. We use the Old Testament's conclusion itself. New Testament is more common to use. All have sinned. But Ecclesiastes 7:20 says the same thing. Indeed, there is not a righteous person on the face of the earth who continually does good and never sins. And Galatians is actually a quote from Moses in Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the law to do them. So they thought, the Pharisees thought, they were good enough to earn salvation, and Jesus keeps going through that they broke the law of Moses when fully given. Thou shalt not kill would be the greater sin, but it also taught thou shalt not hate. And Jesus said, if you hate your brother, that's sin. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people. So, no grudges, no hatred. That was law of Moses also, and these Pharisees hated Jesus. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Moses actually made the top 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. We won't review all six contrasts, but Jesus keeps giving six contrasts in chapter 5, mainly to say that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the Pharisees did not keep all of the law. In chapter 5, they broke a lot of the commandments that were ethical. Now, this morning, we begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and they were not doing all of the religious practices of the law either. He will talk about giving, then he will talk about praying. And they were not giving correctly, and they were not praying correctly because they wanted to do it to get attention. So let's just look at verse 1 of Matthew 6, going into the Pharisees' religious practices. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Beware, pay attention, listen to this, be vigilant. Salvation is by faith alone. There are a level of rewards by works. But if the motivation for a work is to get attention, there won't be any reward. That's what is being saying here. They would give to get attention. They would pray to get attention, mainly to exalt themselves, not so much to give to exalt God, give to exalt self. Not so much to pray to talk with God, but pray to get attention. Your will be noticed. Greek word is theatrical. Came down into our language and kind of fits. You're playing theatrical things. It looks good. So they were not really giving to help God and not really giving to help other people. They were giving to get attention. When Jesus comes back, things that are secret will be revealed. They should be wanting to pray in secret and give in secret. Now, this isn't forbidding public things, but it's saying also to pray in secret, kind of a daily routine, and to let giving be mostly in secret, otherwise no reward. They wanted to sound the trumpet. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They wanted to get attention. They got attention. That was their reward. No eternal reward. Do it to get attention. Sound the trumpet. Well, that could be like we think of the Middle Ages, blowing on the trumpets and make way for the king. Here he comes. So that makes perfect sense to have sounding of the trumpet. There were quite a few chariots and horses in the Old Testament. The Egyptian pharaoh put Joseph on a chariot. Bow the knee. That's Genesis 41:43. Absalom, David's rebellious son, he had 50 forerunners running before him. Here comes the great one. So sounding the trumpets could be just literally getting attention. There is another view that the giving chests in the temple look like upside down tubas or trumpets. We used to do this. Now we're doing all cards, not so much cash, but they used to have little circular giving boxes, and you throw the coins in them and they'd go around and around and around, drop down. Well, it is thought that the giving chests in the temple were kind of like these sounding trumpets, where you cling the coins and the coins would go around and around. The king coins would go down. So maybe they were doing a lot of noise. That is the view of a former rabbi who became a believer and knew a lot of Jewish traditions, that it was a giving chest looked like a trumpet. Alfred Edersheim, it was a long time ago, but he really is good at getting the Talmud and fitting in what might be Bible characteristics. So maybe blowing a trumpet to get attention in front of the horses, or maybe the trumpet giving box. Anyway, that's all they wanted was attention. Didn't really care about God or other people, just want attention, make a lot of noise. You got what you wanted, there it is. Verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Come down into English again. Secret is crypto. Your giving is not known. And don't do all this to get attention. Let God know what you're doing. Other people will be helped. A reward from Him only, not so much for attention. The reward will be in His time and His way, not to get attention. Now we have praying to get attention. We're getting towards the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to quite be there yet, but getting towards the Lord's Prayer as we look at verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you're not like to be the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, this isn't prohibiting public prayer, which we will do two or three times each Sunday. The temple had public prayers. The church has public prayers. It's mentioned elsewhere, like 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. So it's not prohibiting public prayer, but it is saying don't do it to get attention. It is saying don't have a situation where a person only prays individual contact with God at all. So certainly not only public prayers and never really pray alone. Now, related is Matthew 23 about the Pharisees wanted the place of honor at the banquets. in the chief seats. When I visited Boston when I was a kid, like a college kid, they said that the Americans used to do this, that the people who gave the most money got the best seats. I remember visiting old churches in Boston, they say that's how this was. So I assume it used to be all over the place that all the denominations did this, and give money to get the chief seats. I like a related story to it. Robert E. Lee had a chief seat, but after the Civil War, he's in his chief seat. This is the first time they let blacks go to their church. And a black person came forward and kneeled, and Robert E. Lee got out of his seat and kneeled right next to him. But he was all right with that. So here is a... Don't do everything to get a chief seat. Don't do everything to get personal attention. Don't only do public prayers. A little more on public prayers in verses 7 and 8, meaningless repetition. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, ethnics. For they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Our son Nathan was in sometimes battle situations, but he was in the honor guard in Washington. So he helped with about 1,000 funerals. And 1,000 funerals is like 20 or 30 a day, day after day after day after day. And I feel sorry for the speakers, because they do 20 or 30 a day and go over to this grave and go over to this grave and they read out of a book. And he told me they would read the same thing over and over. Now, maybe you can't do anything about it if you have that many. Maybe you can't do anything about it if there's one right after another and just read the same words. But if I were a chaplain, I would try to talk with people ahead of time. I'd try to pray something personal. Doesn't happen every day, but I've done it a time or two where the funeral home calls up. One of them was this guy just got up out of prison. He's been in prison his whole life, and he doesn't have anything to do with the funeral, and it will happen in an hour. What's his name? Mark Penland. I remember 25 years later. Well, I will go pray, and I will pray for Mark Penland, and I will pray for his family. Best not to use meaningless repetitions over and over again. So, individual, if possible, I don't blame them if they've got so many of them, there's nothing they can do about it. But it best to be a little bit personal and not just pray like this. Now we're getting to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in Matthew. The Lord's Prayer is in Luke. The situation and place are in two different areas and two different times. Here he's up in Galilee in the north, Sermon on the Mount. In Luke 11, he will be closer to Jerusalem. He will be in the suburb of Bethany, home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Very similar wording, not identical. We'll give one difference, not a big difference, but one difference. Different times, so when he's teaching people to pray, he probably taught them in different locations and taught just about the same thing. We want to study it verse by verse, but it's probably best just to read the whole Lord's Prayer. To start with, verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Luke says sins. Verse 13, Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some manuscripts add, For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First line only, pray in this way. don't need to repeat it over and over again. He just said, don't use too many repetitions. But to pray in this way would be, yes, you can use these words, but yes, you can kind of change them, but kind of do these things. And the first thing in the outline is God is close, but God is distant. God is our Father. He is close, but God is far above us. God is far better than we are morally, sinless. Far as ability to do, He's far superior to us. So He's our Father, but our pater, paternal, that's the original word. He's close to us, but He's not close to us in the sense that He's way different than we are. And the first prayer is that God be more separated. We use the word holy more than the word hallow, although that prayer app that the Catholics are doing will make that word very famous. So hallowed be your name, exalted be your name, separated be your name, be far and above us. And the prayer request is like in the book of Isaiah, which for some reason was in both sermons today, Sunday school and this one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 57, that He is high and lifted up. So the first thought of prayer is that God is close. He's our Father. But in terms of ability and in terms of sinlessness, God is distant. He is separated. He needs to be considered important. He needs to be considered to be worshiped. He needs to be considered to be exalted, which is part of the reason we were having those titles of music that we were singing a while ago, that our Lord is exalted. He's way above us. He's our Father. But we are not the center of the universe. We as individuals are not the center of the universe. We as a church are not the center of the universe. We as the city of Amarillo or the state or even the country are not the center of the universe. He is the center of the universe. Way up and above, way exalted. So the first prayer request is that God be separate and considered to be above us. Now verse 10, which I'll go ahead and read again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It does not begin with a list of things we want. Dear God, please give me. And maybe that will be okay, although when He does make a list, it's kind of like the essentials, the daily bread coming. But here is a prayer that just come back and rule over everything. It is His kingdom. Now, Jesus did say that for a while, Satan is the prince and power of the air. That's in Ephesians. John 12, 31. Now is the prince of this world, and he'll be cast out on the cross. John 16, 11. The ruler of this world has been judged. It's kind of like Satan is not in prison yet, but he's already been judged. He's already been sentenced. He's sentenced to death. And when Jesus' timing comes, he'll take back everything and he'll take care of it. He is restrained. He would do worse if he were not restrained. Restrainer is probably the Holy Spirit and the church. The word restraint is used in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. That's talking about a lawless, evil, end-time ruler will come. He will be the man of sin. He will come, but for now he's being restrained. God owns the world. Right now he's letting Satan run around a little bit. Right now, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the end will come. And verse 10 prays that the ruler will come back. No one knows the day or the hour, but he will come back. And the prayer here is, thy kingdom come. Verse 11 will be a prayer for things, but it's not very much. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, God, we might give us a little bit more than that, and basically all Americans have more than that. And it's all right to pray for more than that. On the other hand, here's the start. Pray for the essentials. Philippians 4:9, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Related to 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all the grace abound towards you so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. So praying for daily bread to survive, praying for daily bread to live for his honor and glory, but he often gives a whole lot more than just the basics. Verse 12 is the one that's a little bit different than the phraseology in Luke. It ends up meaning the same. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Well, Luke 11, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts here. They're actually not the same word. On the other hand, the word forgive does mean to cancel a debt. The word forgive means to cancel a moral debt. So, in both cases, there is cancellation of a moral debt. But here you have the exact word debt. And in Luke, it has the word sins. And this gives us a little bit of evidence of the authorship of the book. Matthew, a tax collector, he likes the idea of a debtor. The authorship of Matthew is the one that the liberals contest the most. And that's kind of why I work real hard on Papias, the bishop in the first century. He lived about 105 to 110. And he talks about who wrote the book of Matthew. And Matthew the tax collector wrote the book of Matthew. So it's maybe church father of AD 100. There are internal clues that a tax collector or someone who liked money wrote the book. The one clue here is debtor rather than sin, debtor. He's kind of thinking that way. Matthew 10, verse 3, lists the apostles, and only does it say Matthew the tax collector, only in Matthew. Matthew 25, 27 refers to, you could have taken the money to the bankers and got interest. It's only in Matthew. So there's quite a few references to someone who worked with money, and that's one of the evidences. Verse 12 helps support that Matthew is our author. The final verse is verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's in all the manuscripts. And then brackets. Not in all the manuscripts, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The last part is not in the oldest New Testament manuscripts. It is in many in the Middle Ages. It is scriptural, because the Bible does teach this. David, in 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13, he was gathering up gold to make the temple. And in 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13, here's some of the phrases. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the rejoicing. You exalt yourself in heaven over all. So David said it. Middle Age manuscripts add it. Because it's in the Middle Ages, it got commonly memorized and taken down through the years. And it's true, whatever we think of whether it's original or not. The older manuscripts do not have it. The older manuscripts just have the deliverance from evil. Now, God is not tempting anybody. He doesn't do it directly. James 1:13, God does not tempt when he is tempted. Let no one say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God directly doesn't tempt anybody, but he might have a prayer, don't let myself go in this direction, human sin nature being tempted. Don't let evil people, evil things, Satan tempt me. Deliver me from evil. And Jesus did pray at the Garden of Gethsemane that his disciples pray. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he will say it again at the Garden of Gethsemane, but right here in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Well, what he's done in chapter 5, you Pharisees did all these sins. The top sin, maybe not the greatest, but the other ones are also sins, and the Old Testament prohibits it, and prohibits it clearly. You shall not hate, not take a grudge against the sons of your people, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not commit adultery, but also you shall not lust, as in, say, the one of the commandments. Still top 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The Pharisees were all sinners. Then they thought that they could earn their salvation by their religious rituals in public prayers. There was often only to get attention and not so much personal prayer. Just to get attention. When it's time for us to pray, God is close. He is our Father. Yet God is far above us, exalted up in heaven. Prayer requests that he continue to be exalted. Prayer requests that his kingdom will come fully. He is the boss. They kind of let Satan run things for a little while with restraint, with limitations, the evil one on a leash, so to speak. But to pray that his kingdom will come fully, praying for basic needs. It'd be okay to pray for more, but pray for basic needs because he has promised basic needs. Prayer for forgiveness. Now we trust in Jesus for the judge's forgiveness, and then we are no more condemnation. We're saved before the judge by trusting in Jesus and forgiven. Here is, shall we say, fatherly forgiveness, and that comes by confessing the sins. Prayer to be kept from temptation, and Jesus said the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of verse 13 is true, although part of it might not be original, but it is true that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We will continue with the Sermon on the Mount next time, and we'll ask the musicians to come, and we'll get ready for communion.